Father, today I bring before you my sister Kim, who, if you have your Bible handy, would you turn to John chapter 5? We're going to today begin with verse 31, and we're going to conclude this chapter. And this is, I have to say, a very tough passage to study. It's not one of those passages that you can just breeze through and say, oh, okay, that clearly makes sense. You really have to study the structure of this passage, you know, to understand what Jesus is saying about himself. Because keep in mind, the audience that he's continuing to speak to are those who are around him, the religious leaders, those who are seeing these things and hearing these things that Jesus has said. And he just, in chapter 5, said some amazing claims about himself. He claims to be the Son of God. He's very clear about that. He says he's the one who is sent by the Father. He says he is the source of all life, both physical and spiritual. And then last week he said he's the judge of all the world. All history is heading towards an eventual confrontation with him. He is the raiser of the dead. He is the one that one day will empty all the cemeteries of all the world. So you have somebody who is claiming these things. And I could just imagine that their jaws were probably dropped at this point, thinking, Jesus, these are some amazing things that you're saying, but words are cheap. You know, who are you to say these things? You're just this carpenter's son. You're this just guy from Galilee. What gives you the credibility to say these things? Well, this is a very important passage of Scripture to look at today, because Jesus is going to back up the credibility of what he's saying by three witnesses today. Let's take a look at John chapter 5, verse 31. And let me back up just one thing before we look at that. Jesus obeys the Scripture. I don't know if you ever caught that, but he's always in line with the Scripture himself. He's under the authority of Scripture. Especially when you see him being healing the leper. He tells the leper to go and show himself to a priest, because that was under the law. You were to do that. And Jesus is about ready to testify about himself, and he's going to do what is required in Scripture. This is out of Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. It says, "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of an injury or any sin in which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." So there needs to be two or three witnesses for this credibility to happen. And so here's the first witness Jesus is saying. He's saying that he is the first witness himself. Chapter 5, verse 31 says this, "If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true." Okay, you read that. What? What is Jesus saying? Basically, he's saying that it was not true in their eyes. He's not saying he doesn't mean it is false. He means that in their own eyes, it wasn't a valid testimony that he knows based on Scripture. He recognizes that there needs to be two or three witnesses. If you jump ahead in chapter 8, verse 14, he says, "Even if I do bear witness to myself, my testimony is true, for I know whence I come from." But here he's recognizing that in order to be accepted to the general public and to those around him, it must be backed up by two or three others. Now, I have to say this as a pastor who's been 7.5 years. Sometimes it's kind of funny watching what happens when we get a guest speaker in. And it's something I may have been preaching for 2 or 3 or even 7 years, a certain principle, and suddenly a guest speaker will say, "Wow, a daily devotion is quite, that's important. I must have a daily devotion. Wow, that's profound, guest speaker." You know, something I've already said, but it's amazing how somebody else saying it, or three people saying it, it makes sense, right? If you're a parent, you know. You can be training, right, and teaching them. Girls, you can close yours. If you're training and teaching them, and suddenly another parent or somebody else says, "I think it's good for you to do such and such," and they'll go, "Yeah, that's a great idea." And you as a parent are going, "I've been saying that." Well, that is what's happening here. Jesus is saying, listen, there needs to be a confirmation. And actually, we're not to, and this is And I say that this whole guest speaker thing. I have no problem with guest speakers. I have no problem with people saying something and then it's heard two or three times. Somebody says, "Oh, I understand. How profound." We can't get upset because it's what God has ordained in Scripture. And we can't. And we can't be offended if somebody, we give the gospel to them clearly as can be. We think as crystal clear, and then a year later, they're watching a show on TV, and then Billy Graham preaches, or somebody else preaches, and they're like, "Wow, I never saw salvation that way." Don't be offended. Don't be offended. There needs to be that witness. So Matthew 18:16, it's up here. It says, "But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two or more with you. By the mouth, two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed." So Jesus is understanding the importance of this. So here's the next testimony here. The testimony, he's going to bring John the Baptist back into the picture. And as remember, John's role was to point people to Christ, right? To point people to the Messiah. Here's chapter 5. Let's go back to chapter 5, verse 33. It says, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He," John the Baptist, "was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." So John the Baptist had specific things that he said about Jesus, pointing people to this Messiah. First, he announced to them, clearly as could be, he is the long-awaited Messiah. If you go back in your Bible, in John chapter 1, verse 23, this is backtracking here to what John the Baptist said about the Messiah, what he was doing. He even quoted the word of Isaiah here in John 1:23. He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the Isaiah the prophet said." So he is the one preparing people for the coming Messiah. So he's pointing to them, "Listen, folks, the Messiah is coming." John also, in his witness, in his testimony, as he's confirming the credentials of Jesus, he announced Jesus to be the very Lamb of God. Since you're there in chapter 1, look at verse 29. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's pointing to Christ. That he is, and again, we have to understand the context of that. We were actually talking this morning before the worship team practice, the Lamb of God. You know, we think, you know, little lamb. You know, okay, what does that have to do with us? Well, everything that we're doing in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, all those visual representation of the coming Lamb, of the perfect Messiah, when they spread the blood on the doorposts, that was a visual picture of what was to come, to be the perfect sacrifice for us. And so John the Baptist, in his witness, is saying, "Listen, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the one. He announced him to be." Thirdly, John the Baptist announced Jesus to be the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Continue there in chapter 1, verse 33. It says, "I did not recognize him, but he who was sent to baptize with water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" So John is witnessing the fact that Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He is the one that will pour living water and they will satisfy a thirsty soul. He is going to be the one that gives life. And the last thing John the Baptist declared is Jesus to be the Son of God. Look at verse 34 of chapter 1. It says, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." So here's the witness, here's the testimony of John the Baptist, who at that time had great credibility. And he's realizing that his ministry is, as it's phasing out, that Jesus must decrease and Jesus must increase, so to speak, and that he is pointing people to Christ. And Jesus is saying, "Listen, John the Baptist was a testimony." Now, if you flip back to John chapter 5, You might look at this and say, what is Jesus saying here in verse 34? But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. What I believe Jesus is saying is basically, for our sake, he used this man to testify. He didn't need him, but for our sake. We have the Word of God, which we know is powerful, right? It's able to judge our thoughts, the intentions of our hearts. It's able, when preached and taught, it's able to change our lives. But on the human side, have you ever seen someone maybe come to Christ because they heard of a testimony of somebody else becoming a Christian? Well, there's that human element to it, that Jesus is saying he's doing it for our sake. You know, I've heard many testimonies of people, you know, you hear about what God has done in their lives, and you believe that over maybe the Word. But that's part of what Jesus is saying. Listen, he says this so that we may be saved. And I love what he says about John the Baptist. Verse 35, it says, he was the lamp that was burning and was shining. You notice he's not the light, is he? What is he? He's a lamp. And I love the play on words here. It's like a little lamp. If we've ever been camping, or if you've ever been in the dark and you have that little lamp, that little portable light, it's basically to help you to shine into the darkness. And he's saying John the Baptist was one that was a lamp. He was not the light, but he bare witness to the light. And I look at that today, and you might, as you study Scripture, every once in a while say, so what? What does that mean to me? You know, that was written 2,000 years ago. But do you realize that we're little lamps? We're the ones that bring light into darkness. We're the ones that God has given on this earth to send forth the good news about Christ, saying that he is the Lamb of God. He is the one that saves us and gives us eternal life. And my question, what kind of light have you been lately? Have you been one who bears the light? Or do you at times think, you know, maybe later I'll bring out the portable light. I'll bring out my faith. I'll bring out who I am. I'm going to hide the fact for a little while that I'm a Christian. Be like John. Shine brightly. Here's the third witness here. And I believe that Jesus really feels like this is the most important when it comes to credibility. The witness from the Father. Verse 36 of chapter 5, it says this, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. As he's saying here, the greater testimony would be this. First, the works that Jesus has done. You see, the miracles, the healings, those are all to authenticate that he is the Son of God. We're looking at the context of chapter 5, and it's the healing at this pool. That Jesus not just partially heals this man at the pool. You notice that he completely heals him? He says, get up and walk. He doesn't say, get up and try and, you know, use a walker and try to take your meds and, you know, we'll check up on you. He says, you are healed. I mean, it was crystal clear. This man went from lame to completely restored, physically and spiritually. You see, that is confirmation. That's pretty strong testimony, isn't it, when you have that? I would say that's pretty crystal clear by the works of what Christ has done. And I have wrestled with this as a pastor, as I study theology. You know, are the gifts today still available? Are miracles that we see in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels and the Book of Acts, are they still available today? You know, some people say, well, it closed out because we don't need to authenticate things because we have the written Word of God. And I can see how people maybe believe that. Then I can see how people say, listen, if you took a brand new Christian and they were reading the New Testament, they would not come to that conclusion. And I can see that point. One thing I do know is our Lord is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants. And if he wants to bring an incredible miracle of complete restoration to him, I believe he can. If he doesn't, I believe in him still. God still does provide many miraculous events. And I can't, I don't know about you, but I can't box God in, can you? I can't say God only works in this way. You see, he's still the living Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, can do whatever he wants. If he and it happens. We can go through, and it's amazing how we hear missionary testimony. How, you know, here's a country that God is not even working, but something happens, and maybe a tribal leader comes to Christ and is miraculously healed, and the whole tribe comes to Christ. You can hear those all the time. And I do believe that God can still work that way. We have to watch out for phonies, though. You know, as I wrestle with this, I'm kind of in that middle here. I tried to be, I'll never forget what my college president, R.C. McQuilkin, said. He said, listen, there's always going to be a tendency to go to extremes, right? Jim Cimbala calls it either being a graveyard Christian or everything so dry, so brittle, so perfect, right? You got everything down doctrinally. And then he says it's like the insane asylum where everything's so crazy and wacky and, you know, let's do everything. Try to stay in the center of biblical tension, okay? And don't try to say, I'm going to figure it all out. You can't. But don't give up and say God doesn't work. And don't say everything is from God. Be very discerning, okay? So this is your pastoral word of caution. But God still can work like that today, I believe. Another way that Jesus is saying that the witness from the Father is that Jesus declares that there's another way that the Father witnesses. And look at verse 37 with me. It says this. And the Father who has sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. What is the witness that uses no voice and is never seen? And that's what, as I was studying this, I'm thinking, what is that? What is he talking about here? What is John trying to convey? And I believe that he refers to the inner invisible conviction of the Spirit. I believe this is the inner witness that the Father is the one listening to the truth, and even though, you know, I think about some people who inside there's that conviction that there's something, there's a need, but the mind doesn't want to connect with that, right? Your mind says, well, that's not logical. I can't see how God could be the creator. And I hear people all the time struggling with this as they are looking at the claims of Christ. Inside, they're dying, and they're you can see the Holy Spirit working in their heart, saying, I don't know, I'm so under conviction about something in my life, but it just doesn't make sense. C.S. Lewis, I love what he said about this. He said there's an argument that can get behind the mind. He said that that on the night that C.S. Lewis was converted, he was a writer in the mid-1900s. He was an intellectual. He's an awesome man of God who's written so many great books out there for us. But he tells of his struggle the night of his conversion. He says on that night, he was the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. His mind was still trying to find an escape as his heart and will were captured by the witness of the Father within. So there's that inner witness that Jesus is talking about. You know, we know now, because we have the Scriptures, that part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to show people their sin and bring them under the conviction, right? We do our part. We proclaim the gospel. The Holy Spirit takes the word, takes that, and brings that conviction to them. So there's that inner conviction there. Such is the power of God to bear inner witness. When you're reading the Scripture, you're listening to the voice of Jesus, it becomes total reality. And I know that sounds, oh, Jeff, that sounds so mystical. Well, this can't always just be explained in words, but it's there. Here's the third witness about the Father. He's saying to those who are listening to him, look at verse 38. It says, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the Scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. What a strange paradox here. Here are students who are painstakingly studying Scripture. They're looking at all these things God has given them in the Old Testament, and they're completely missing the point. This is the witness that the Father has given us, the actual Scriptures that point that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, you can sum up the Old Testament as Jesus is the main subject. Did you know that? That Jesus is the main subject of the Old Testament. I kind of alluded to it a little bit about that when the Exodus happened and the doorposts, and you see so many types of Christ and so many shadows and so many prophecies about who Christ would, when he comes and he would be, that the people are missing the point. That's why I just can't understand, and I wrestle with people who study the Scripture and who say they know God, yet they deny Christ's resurrection. And they deny the claims of Christ. And they say the Bible is just full of just wise tales. Like, people, you're missing it. The Scriptures testify of who Christ is. You know, if I announced to you this morning that the whole book of the Old Testament is the subject of Jeff Spencer, you'd probably throw me out, wouldn't you? I would hope so. You better. If you're a good Berean, so to speak, you'd kick me out because that doesn't match with Scripture. Pray for me, yeah. Be more than anointing with oil, it'd be pounding. You know, we would say that about anybody who would come and claim that. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, who studied the Old Testament, you know what? He never dared to claim that it was about him, did he? How about Buddha? He knew of some of the Old Testament, yet he never, ever claimed it was a witness to him. Gandhi, the modern-day Buddha, so to speak, never claimed that the Scripture even talked about him. But when Jesus makes that claim, you know what? No one calls him mad. There is an acknowledgement of the justice of his claim, and there's evidence to prove or to show it, and that's the Scripture. I think someone once described this phenomena of people who may think that knowledge is power, and if you just study the Scriptures and you miss that whole point of the Messiah, he said this. He says, trained men's minds are spread so thin, they let all sorts of darkness in. Whatever light they find, they doubt it. They love not the light, they just talk about it. I thought, that's pretty interesting. So what's the problem? Why don't people just believe? You know, we wrestle with this. He's saying all these things testify. Why won't they believe? Well, Jesus tells us why in verse 41. Let's take a look at it. It says, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Here Jesus puts the finger on the problem here. It is the true reason for stubborn unbelief. Jesus says that really what man wants is the praise of men and its ambition. He's saying that basically those who seek fame and recognition and prestige, they want to be treated with respect and reverence now. But the problem is they're unwilling to set aside the glory of God. They don't want to yield to God. And that's hard for people. I believe that's why people don't come to Christ. They don't want to die to themselves. They don't want to have Jesus be Lord of their lives because they want to be Lord of their lives. It's not about them. It's about Christ. You know, and he adds further danger. And I believe, as this is saying here in verse 43, if another comes in his name, you will receive him. I believe he's pointing to the future here about the Antichrist. There's going to be one who's going to be claiming that he's the Christ, and they're going to believe them. They're going to be sucked into it and say, yeah, he's the Christ. And we have to be very careful. It's very plain. How can you believe when you're looking for your own advancement, when you're out to please yourself, when you're failing in with the philosophy of the world that is flung at you all the time that says, look out for yourself, stand up for yourself? It's a denial of God. And then Jesus brings this in to a final end. He says in verse 45, do not think that I'll accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you've set your hope. He's saying to the people that day, the one you're obeying, you're thus denying that what Moses is pointing to. He was pointing to Christ. Just look at the law. And I love Ray Comfort. He's a believer in Christ that he is becoming more familiar with believers, bringing the Ten Commandments into the gospel presentation. It's good to do that, I believe. Because I believe that the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, point people to their need of a Savior, because they see that they don't measure up to God's standard. And that's if you look at the purpose of the Ten Commandments, was to show us and to point us to a Savior and say that we have failed. We have, like sheep, gone astray, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's saying right here is that's pointing you to your utter sinfulness. In verse 46, he says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This morning, I just want to ask you, where do you stand with your belief in Christ? Do you see the testimony that's outlined here in Scripture? Jesus testifying about himself, John the Baptist pointing to Christ, the Father confirming through the works of Christ and through the words of Scripture that he is the Messiah, to the inner witness. Is it crystal clear to you? Is it maybe you're holding off by saying, you know what, I just choose not to believe. You're having a battle of your will this morning. I pray this morning that you would yield your will to Christ. If you sense that conviction that you know, I need to, but I don't want to, today, the Bible says it is a day of salvation. And I know that most of you probably are saved in here. I don't know, though. My job is to say, listen, if you haven't, today would be a great day. Today would, because you don't know how fragile life is. Dick Crawford was in a car accident Friday. And by the mercy of God, he was spared. He could have easily been taken home. You know, and I just found out about Saturday. I'm thinking, this happened just the other day. You know, life is so fragile. Don't put it off. And if you're a believer in Christ, if there's sin in your life that you need to get right with God by confessing and repenting of, don't put that off. Today is a great day to repent and to get clean before God. And say, God, I know I've messed up, and this is my 100th time this month. But God says that if you confess your sin, right, he is faithful, and he's the one that just to cleanse you from all that unrighteousness and to pick you up and set you back on the right track. Worship team, if you can come up, and those who are preparing for the offering, would you just, again, join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you said this morning in your word. I know it was written 2,000 years ago, but Lord, it hits home to our hearts this morning. We acknowledge you here as your body this morning, that Jesus, that you are the Lord of life, that you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, you are the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. You are the one who is our Savior, our healer, our sanctifier, our coming King. I pray, Lord, for those who this morning who are wrestling, especially with their will, of yielding themselves to you. If there's something that is causing this, Lord, I pray that they would today just completely yield to you and say, enough. I give my life to you, Jesus. I thank you for all that you're doing in our church, Lord. I thank you for those who are giving this morning an offering. I pray that you would bless them and you would bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.